1 Corinthians 13, and we will read verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Most of us, it's a familiar passage. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it'll say these words when you get there. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Amen, amen, amen. Something to be amazed by the Lord. I often say that it's a millennial word because my kids, they call everything amazing. And I'm just so used to hearing that word, but it is very, very appropriate to think about the God that we serve. He really is amazing. Well, good morning to you. This is, of course, Valentine's Day, and I trust, fellas, that you are not in the doghouse. I trust that things are going well and that you remembered and that Hallmark made some money today because you took the time to stop at the half-price cart, place to pick up something of significance. This morning, I thought it would be great just to talk a little bit about that subject, Valentine's Day, and to talk about love. You see your outline there. It's called Little Foxes and the Power of Love. And, of course, I looked up the history of Valentine's Day, and, of course, you may know the story. There are several different stories, but my favorite goes as follows. It says approximately 250 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a priest by the name of Valentine. He lived in Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius, who was committed to rebuilding the once great Roman army. However, he believed it was important for men to volunteer for armed service rather than drafting men into the service against their will. But given a choice, most young men in the Roman Empire refused to serve. They'd rather stay at home with their wives and children than go off into battle. So Claudius came to believe that only single men would volunteer for service, so he issued a royal edict that banned all further marriages. He actually outlawed weddings in the Roman Empire, earning him the nickname Claudius the Cruel. Valentine, that is the priest, thought that this was a ridiculous thing because one of his favorite duties as a priest was to marry people. So after Emperor Claudius passed the law, Valentine secretly continued performing marriage ceremonies. He would whisper the words of the ceremony while listening for soldiers on the steps outside. And one night, however, he was caught, thrown in jail, and sentenced to death. Many of the young couples he had married came to visit him in jail. They threw flowers and notes up to his window, hence the tradition. They wanted him to know that they also believed in love. One day he received a visit from the daughter of one of the prison guards who was sick. Her father allowed her to visit him in his cell, and they sat and talked for hours. A friendship grew, because she believed that he was in the right and ignored the emperor, who she felt was in the wrong. On the day that Valentine was to die, he left her a note thanking her for her friendship and loyalty, and he signed it, "Love from your Valentine." And of course, that note started the custom of exchanging love notes on Valentine's Day. This is a day set aside. He died February 14th, 269. And so on February 14th, we take the time to remember his love for marriage and the sacredness of that and love itself. So this morning, I want us to just consider a little bit. I asked the question, what is love? What is love? And I give you a definition that I borrowed from the dictionary. Love is an earnest and anxious desire. I like that. It's not presumptuous. Love is also not predatory. Love does not take objects for its own use. But love is a desire for and an active and beneficent, that is, it seeks the goodwill, interest in the well-being of the one that you love. It's not about, as John F. Kennedy says, what they can do for you is what you can do for them. In fact, it's been said, love is a need-meeting proposition. You marry someone not so that you could get things from them, but you marry them because you care so much about them that you're willing to invest the rest of your life in caring for them. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about love. I want to talk about love in balance. And of course, I told you before, my favorite passage, my life verse, Luke 2:52, I find that most of the things in my life can be built around the teaching of Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so it should not surprise us when we think about love that love actually has four components. There are four different Greek words for love, and I put them here for you for your, as they say, salubrious edification. You'll see the word storge, the word eros, you'll see phileo, and you'll see agape. Those Greek words, we will look at them in very short order because I think if we could get an understanding of what the texts and scriptures say, then we can get an understanding of how we are to love in a very holistic way. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodnesses to us. Thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, that your word has the answer, no matter what the question is, because your word answers all questions that pertain to life and godliness. And it is through the knowledge of the one who's called us to glory and virtue that we find, we understand, we ascertain these answers. Grant by your spirit an understanding of how you would have us live out this mandate to love even as you love. And we'll commit the time to you, bind Satan, as we always ask, that your word may have free course. And as always, Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the thanksgiving. For indeed, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's take a look at these four words. First of all, let's look at this word storge. Storge is not found directly in Scripture, but it's opposite is found in Scripture. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy 3, you don't have to turn there, but Paul is telling Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And then he goes on to describe what that looks like: covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And then he says, without natural affection. That word natural affection, one word in the Greek is the word a storge, a being the negative prefix, without storge, without that kind of love that characterizes family. And so I put symbiotic because, you know, parents don't always depend on their children. Children usually depend on their parents. And so when you think about the love that exists in a home, it's very important. In fact, your first understanding of love comes in the home. The home is strategically placed by God to teach us how to love. And so it doesn't surprise us that the scriptures describe what fathers and mothers are to do to teach their children how to love. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:7, it talks about this. It says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make demands of you, but we were as gentle among you as a mother feeding and caring for her own children. The love that mothers have for their children is compelling. In fact, I remember back in the 70s, the late 70s, the Feminist Manifesto had the first two tenets. The first one was, man is the enemy. But the second one said, babies lead to bondage. And they said that babies lead to bondage because they correctly understood that a woman will sacrifice herself for her children. She will do anything. She'll go without food, money, wherewithal. If she can provide for her children, she puts their needs first. And most of us remember with fondness our mothers. In fact, there was a story of a man who was driving. He went into the store to get some flowers sent to his mom. She lived about 2 hours away. And he said, well, you know, I'm a busy guy, but I want my mom to have some flowers. And so he went in, and while he was at the counter, there was a little girl there, and she was crying. And what's the problem? She says, well, she says, I only have 75 cents, and the flower I want for my mom costs $2. So, of course, he said, well, that no problem. Listen, I will get you the flower. So he paid the $2, and he got her the flower. He placed his order, and then he said, listen, I will take you to your mom. And she said, oh, thank you. So she directed him to the cemetery. And there at the cemetery was a freshly dug grave. She laid the flower on the grave. And after he took her home, you know what the man did? He went back to that flower shop. He canceled that order. He bought 2 dozen roses, and he drove the 2 hours to see his mom. You see, we remember with fondness how much our mothers mean to us. Those of you that wear white carnations on Mother's Day, you know, you wear a pink or a yellow carnation if your mom is alive. But if your mom has passed away, you wear a white carnation. Do you remember with fondness all that your mom did for you? You never forget that. You love. You remember her love. You imitate that love. Not only that, if you go down to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you see the other side of that. It says, and we know that we treated, you know, that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you. We encouraged you. We urged you to live out your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. But he's called you into his kingdom and to share his glory. Fathers do that. Fathers, they provide for their children, and they love doing that. In fact, one of the really, really horrific things about what happened in our community in this culture is the fact that fathers were not able to provide for their families as much. I won't get into the dynamics of that, but we see the fallout from that as many of our children are raised without fathers in the home. However, you know, I was thinking about my own children and how much they mean to me. And I remembered that a few years ago, my son-in-law, for my daughter's birthday, he asked us to just write out a few things, memories of her, a few words of encouragement. And of course, what I did is I sat down and I thought through her life. She was 30 years old that year. And so I put down the Candace I have come to know and love. Excuse me as I wax not eloquent, but as I walk down memory lane for just a second. Dad's memories. Here's how it goes. Candace at birth, you know, she came out peeing with a big red spot on her face. At 1 year old, she was standing up in her crib crying because she insisted on sleeping with her parents. We said no. At 2 years old, she was playing with the kerosene can, rubbing kerosene all over her face. I guess she was preparing for her makeup days. At 3 years old, she was wearing a new outfit and asking her dad, what do you think? What do you think? Sitting at dinner, telling her dad to cool out. At 5 years old, she had her first birthday party at McDonald's with the kids from the church. And at the end of the day, having received numerous gifts, as well as a king's ransom worth of expenses spent on her, she walked up to us as parents and said, "Where's my gift?" Candace, as 6 years old, having the gall to tell her dad he's wrong because what he says isn't what her teacher says. Because, you know, teachers are the experts in all things in life. Candace, at ages 7 to 9, taking nearly all the awards for individual academic performances in school, prompting the school to change how they issue rewards. Candace, at 10, taking her siblings down into the basement and pretending to be their teacher. Candace, in high school, top of her class every year until the 10th grade. Because at the 10th grade, two homeschoolers came into the school. Their parents had provided them with straight A's, and they moved ahead of her academically. Candace, as a senior, insisting that she must go to Cedarville University, not Liberty, and become a teacher. She could have gotten a free ride to Liberty, but she wanted to go to Cedarville. She went to Cedarville. Candace, at 20 years old, telling her dad, who crazily suggested that she might want to consider the possibility of maybe finding a job. She said that she looked at her schedule and she really didn't have time to work. Candace, at 22, taking her first steps into the actual teaching arena, graduating on time with her class. Candace, at 24, holding her first kindergarten graduation ceremony, the kids crying because they have to leave her class, her crying all summer long because she missed them. I don't know if Sarah and Lydia go through that kind of stuff, but Candace went through that. Candace, at 25, surprising her parents, siblings, church, and pretty much everyone except God by announcing that she was applying for a position to teach in Japan. Candace, at 26, beginning her career as a world traveler, all the while leaving her loving father the mundane task of finishing up paying for her student loans. Candace, at 28 years old, allowing her parents the awesome privilege of planning and paying for her wedding. Candace, at 30, still, my baby girl. And I put, concerning whom I have no regrets whatsoever. And that's how parents are. That's how parents feel. Because kids are expensive. You with those young teenagers, enjoy it now. You think they're driving you crazy. Wait till you have to pay for the rest of their life. What a joy it is to raise children. They really are the gift of God. That's that symbiotic love, because kids depend on their parents. How often? Until they reach the grave, I believe. The two most frightening words to me are when my kids say, Dad, because when they say that, that means I'm going to have to reach into my pocket and pull out some ducats. They are convinced that there is a money tree in my yard. They've never seen it, but they believe that it's there. And they should be able to call upon me and get some of that at any time. The second type of love that we will look at, this word also is not found in Scripture, eros, speaking of physical, sexual love. And the Scriptures don't speak of that because, you know, the calling for the child of God is not to walk according to our flesh, not to have our minds follow the dictates of our flesh, but instead for our minds to put our flesh on lockdown and order it to accomplish the will of God. We ought to be sophroneo. We ought to be sound in our minds. That means keeping our passions under control. And so you would expect that the Scriptures would not highlight eros, and it is not found in the Scriptures. However, there are admonitions in the Scriptures, and this is why I mention it, because I want us to consider these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, excuse me, Paul says, "Finally, my dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases who? That pleases God. As we taught you, You're already doing this, and we encourage you to do so more and more. For you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God wants you to be holy. So you should keep clear of all sexual sin. He goes on in verses 4-5 that says, then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. That is the calling of God. I am not to follow the dictates, the lusts of my flesh, but I am to subjugate them. I am to put them under control. God has confined sexual intimacy to the bond of marriage. And in a society like ours where they use sex to sell everything, God has called us to be other-minded. We are to honor him. We are not to walk in lustful passions as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and his ways. But he goes on to say, verses 6-7, I like the way the New Living Translation puts this, never cheat a Christian brother in this matter by taking his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins. As we've solemnly warned you before, God has called us to be holy, not to live impure lives. Verse 8 caps it. If anyone refuses to live by these rules, anyone who refuses is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God is the one who calls the shots. God is the one who dictates what is right and what is wrong. Someone has wisely said, if you don't want to have trouble with God, stay off his throne. He calls the shots, not you. The third Greek word is actually found in the scriptures, phileo. You know the city Philadelphia, Adelphos, is the word for brother. Philos, the word for love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. God has called us to love as brothers. We are to care for each other. We are to treat each other with love and respect. And the scriptures describe what that love looks like. And I put a few verses together for you. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at this in depth, you know, later on when we go through the book of Ephesians. But look at what he says. He says, first of all, put away lying, put away falsehood, speak truth, every one of you with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members one of another. We're of the same family. And we don't lie to each other. We tell the truth. You say sometimes the truth hurts. Yeah, but open rebuke is better than secret love. You want to speak the truth, but you want to do it in love. Because you care enough to straighten out your brother or your sister. You love them too much to let them go off into the consequences of disobedience. Love holds you back from doing the wrong thing. He says, be angry. You can be angry with sin, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The devil will use any opportunity he can to take down a brother or a sister. I read a story once about over in Europe, you know, they had these bombs that the Germans had. They had put in minefields. They had covered up the dirt, covered up the bombs with dirt. And so people would walk, the soldiers would walk through, step on the bomb, and they blow up, right? Or a tank would go over, and it would blow up because of the pressure. And, you know, they said some of those bombs are still around. But as the earth has shifted, as soil erosion has taken place, some of those bombs that were buried deep have made their way up to the top. And so you could be going along and step on something, and it'll blow up. And, you know, life is like that. Sometimes you are buried deep in your heart, deep-seated anger and resentment and bitterness. And instead of walking in forgiveness and letting that thing go, you hold on to it. And then when somebody says something or does something that comes very close to that, you blow them up. And they're like, well, what was that about? Where'd that come from? Because everything is attached to everything. If you want to get along with everyone, then you need to keep the record clear. You need to repent of the sins that you have, and you need to forgive those who have sinned against you. It's the healthy thing to do, because if you don't, you give the devil an opportunity to use your bitterness, your anger, your resentment to hurt someone else. It happens. Verse 28 says, he who steals need to stop stealing, right? But rather, he must labor performing with his own hands what's good. Why? So he can have the greater blessing. It's more blessing to give than to receive. You want to have something to share rather than be a user. Verses 29 through 30 go on. He says, don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. What's an unwholesome word? It's a word that ain't no good, right? Only such a word as is good for edification. That is building up according to the need of the moment. If it doesn't build someone up, if they're not a part of the problem or the solution, why would you share with them information that would discolor the other person's character in their eyes? You've harmed them. And you've harmed the person you've spoken against. He says, if you can't say something kind and nice and beneficial, then what? You don't say anything. You don't have to wag your tongue, right? He says, you ought to speak what is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace. It will give strength, enablement, to those who hear. Don't grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to for the day of redemption. Verses 25 to 32 wrap it up this way. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's not befitting. That's not loving. That's not caring. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. People are hurting. People need our encouragement. They need us to build them up. People are sometimes just like Charlie Brown. You know, you saw the cartoon. Charlie Brown says, sometimes I just want someone to hug me and say, I understand your pain. It's going to be okay. Here's a coffee and $2 million. You know, I mean, you know, that would probably take care of pretty much any problem I have at the time. Well, you know, there is perhaps someone out there like that who is a friend of yours. But until you find them, you've got us. And of course, we can do at least the first part of that, right? We can be encouraging. We can hug you and say it's okay. We can even give you coffee or, you know, some chocolates and a rose, etc. But, you know, we can't give you the $2 million. But people have needs. And if you love folk, then you can build up folk. That fourth word, is the word agape. We know a lot about that word because that's the word that's used to describe God himself. And it's the word that's used to describe the kind of love that, listen, God has placed in us. We are human love machines. We can't help but love people. Love just kind of flows out of us. Why? Because God has worked it into us. And so for the follower of Jesus Christ, loving is as natural as breathing. We just can't help but love other people. In fact, Scripture says in 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. If Christ is in you, if God is in you, then love is in you, and it's just natural to live it out. But if you can't live it out, that means it's not there. And if it's not there, God's not there. That's his point. It's natural for us to walk in love because God is love. Verses 9 and 10 say, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. God loved you. Why? Because you deserved it? Oh, no. Oh, no. You deserved hell in the lake of fire. We all did. But God marked us out in his love. He called us to salvation through Jesus Christ. Because he wanted to. He loved us so much. Verse 10 says, this is real love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. God saw what we needed, and his earnest desire was to meet our needs. He had a beneficent interest in meeting our needs. He's just like that. And he's placed that love in you. It's there. You say, well, I don't feel it. Well, you know, all you have to do is let the Spirit unleash it. Just get out the way. Stop being mean and holding grudges. Let the Spirit love through you. He sums it up by saying, verses 11 and 12, my dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Amen? No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us. God wants to show his world his love, and he uses his people to show his love in his world, that we might lead others to faith in Christ. We are love machines. And so you have those four things, those four Greek words. Love and balance embraces all of that. It embraces family love. It relegates sexual love to God's prescribed place, marriage. It loves and cares about brothers and sisters in the faith to meet their needs. And of course, it is other focused. Well, then you saw on your sheet Song of Solomon 2:15. And he says, catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. You see, as the vines, the grapevines, as they begin to produce the grapes, you know, the big foxes, they can come along. If they want a grape, they can get a grape. Just reach over and grab one. It's those little jokers. They can't reach up. So what they do is they try to climb up, and they ruin the vine. They pull it down, and they trample it to get something for themselves. But in their trying to get something for themselves, they ruin it for their own future and for everyone else who would benefit from the vine. And I like that verse. I think it's appropriate because he's teaching us, listen, before you go out and do something that isn't right to do, consider the consequences of your actions, because it not only is affecting you down the road, but there are other people who are affected by the thing that you do. You're not walking in love if you're only thinking about yourself. And in fact, I put a little chart together. I don't know if it will stretch all the way across, and it's probably a little hard for you to see. But if you have the notes, well, it's probably not in your notes, but I can send you the chart. Here's what it says. On the left side, you see the types of love, symbiotic love. The emphasis there is on dependence, because that's what families do, interdependence. The key words, honor and respect. Well, you see, the little fox that destroys family unity is disrespect, especially disrespect for authority. You see, as a child, if you disrespect your parents, you're not walking in love. And in the end, you are the loser, because there aren't two other people more fully vested in your well-being than your parents. But it is in the home that you learn not only how to respect authority, but how to respect others around you. That's why God gives you siblings. And your siblings, I mean, if they're older than you and they pounced on you, stepped on you, did things to you, well, that's okay. My brother, the one closest to me, I have three older brothers, but the one closest to me, he said to me, Ray, I'm sorry for the things that I did to you when we were younger. And I said to him, I said, Wesley, I don't really remember those things. Well, I mean, I remember some of them. But, you know, in the main, I said, I remember the things that you did for me. I remember you letting me wear some of your clothes. I remember you giving me money. I remember you trying to straighten me out and say, don't go down that road. You watched over me. I appreciate you as a brother. And, of course, tears in his eyes. But that if you don't respect your siblings and you don't respect their property, then see, you aren't going to respect other people's property, and somebody's going to take you out. That's why it says a disobedient, rebellious son won't live out half his days, because somebody's not going to be patient with them. We need to learn that. Sexual love, emphasis, desire, the key word there is attraction. God has placed that attraction in us so that we would desire to be married, but he's given us sound minds so that we can put those desires on lockdown until we get to the point where he gives us the mate of his choice. You know, we hate to wait, but you see, it is in not waiting that we blow things up. And aren't we in an age, you know why people don't stay married many times? I was telling the leaders, I said, you know, we're having a brief meeting, guys, like Elizabeth Taylor told her fourth husband, I won't keep you long, you know. And sometimes people, they link up in marriage because they have their eyes on what it's going to bring them. You know, my wife and I were friends for 7 years before we got married. And you know, of course, seemed at the time that she didn't really like me that well, not understanding. She thought I was arrogant for some reason. However, eventually the Lord saved. I mean, eventually she decided that she would say yes to me. And, you know, I am the one who is blessed. Like Jim Peterson says, he said, man, when it comes to marriage, I far outkicked my coverage, man. I just said, there's a lot of ground to make up between me and her. I am the beneficiary. I appreciate all that she brings me. But you know, we were friends early on. And they say friends make the best lovers. We learned how to love each other because we were friends with each other. Those who engage in premarital sex or extramarital sex, tryst on the side, they blow all of that apart and consequences fall on them. You know, social love, the key word there, devotion, the emphasis is on devotion. The key word is companionship and sharing. Well, what's the little fox that destroys that? That's that individualism that says, I don't need nothing to nobody. That's a lie. God has designed you so that you can't be your best self apart from other people. You are designed to be in relationship with other people. You can't even display the image of God in you without other people. You can't demonstrate truthfulness. You can't demonstrate faithfulness. You can't demonstrate love. You can't do any of those things that speak of God apart from other people. You need others to be all that God has called you to be. And in this age of individualism that says, I am my own master. No, you're not. You're a fool. And Satan is the one who's guiding you. You need to recognize that you need a social dimension to your life. You need to learn how to love other people. And then, of course, we look at agape love, that spiritual love. The emphasis there is on denial, sacrifice, being other-focused. But you can see that the little fox that destroys that is self-centered behavior. If it's only about me, if your favorite radio station is WIIFM, what's in it for me, then you're never really going to recognize the depths of the love that God has placed in you. You have to be other-focused. And, you know, God loves us all without condition. God sent his son to rescue us all. That means to me that, you know what? It's important for me to recognize the love of God. But why did we have Toby read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8? Because I want us to understand something. I'm going to end with this. The New International Version says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me end by reading you a little treatise. The writer says this. She says, Lord, because love is patient, help me to be slow to judge, but quick to listen, hesitant to criticize, but eager to encourage, remembering your endless patience with me. Because love is kind, help my words to be gentle and my actions to be thoughtful. Remind me to smile and to say please and to thank you, because those little things still mean so much. Because love does not envy or boast and it is not proud, help me to have a heart that is humble and sees the good in others. May I celebrate and appreciate all that I have and all that I am, as well as doing the same for those around me. Because love is not rude or self-seeking, help me to speak words that are easy on the ear and on the heart. When I'm tempted to get wrapped up in my own little world, remind me that a great big world out there is full of needs and hurts. Tink Tozer said, a man all wrapped up in himself is a pretty small package. Because love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs, help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. When I want to hold onto a grudge, gently help me release it so I can reach out with the hand of love instead. Because love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, help me to stand up for what is right and good. May I defend the defenseless and help the helpless. Show me how I can make a difference. Because love always protects and always trusts, help me to be a refuge for those around me. When the world outside is harsh and cold, may my heart be a place of acceptance and warmth. And finally, because love always perseveres, help my heart to continually beat with love for you and for others. Thank you for this day when we celebrate love and for showing us what that word really means. Amen. That's a great prayer. That's a great understanding of what real love is. You're only able to have that kind of love, to have that kind of desire, if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you're trying to live life on your own terms, trying to create your own meaning, then you're just going to make a mess of things. You're going to go out and you're going to blow apart the life that God has given you, because your whole perspective of love will be skewed and the wicked one will deceive you into thinking that it's all about what you can get for yourself. But love isn't that way. The love that brings the greatest reward is sourced in Jesus Christ, because God's love is for his son, but it's also for the saints. God loves us. Do you know it's also for the sinner, because God saves us? May the Lord help us to be instruments of his love today. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your goodnesses to us. Thank you for the fact that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only son, that we might live through him. You didn't send your son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, you loved the world so much, not only that you sent your son, but that you saved us. And it is through us that you want to display your love to this world, in a world that seems to be so backwards and retarded and unloving. Father, you have placed us to be instruments of your love. We are salt in a decaying world. We are light in a dark place, because we bring the light of your love. Strengthen us to walk in love. And those, Father, who have never received Christ as Savior, may they yearn, may they desire to have that life of love that you had in mind when you brought them into the world. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. May they bow the knee of their hearts and call out to him for salvation. We thank you for the outcome, Father. Thank you for the gift of love. Strengthen us to walk in it. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.